Good morning, and thank you for being with us again this morning through Facebook. And we'd ask you to turn in the Gospel of Matthew in Matthew chapter 5. And those of you here in the assembly, please stand with me. We'll read one verse. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house, and we ask that you would bless your holy word. Lord, we finally come to that blessed section in the Gospel of Matthew that has to do with the Sermon of the Mount, and Lord, the precious words of the Lord Jesus Christ to encourage those whom he had redeemed that are in his kingdom, to give us instruction on how we are to be walking. And so, Lord, that you would teach us these things and that you would quicken them to our hearts. So, Lord, we ask again that you would bless your word this morning. Lord, as your word, feed us from the finest of the wheat this morning, and be with us this morning as your word goes out. For we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So again this morning, we looked at the Gospel of Matthew. This will be part 12 in our study moving through Matthew. And this morning, we continue our introduction to the Sermon of the Mount. And as we again consider the most famous and most known sermon ever preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we did a little bit of an introduction, and we even gave an overview of chapters 5, 6, and 7. We even look at Luke chapter 6 to look at his account. But if we consider again the Sermon of the Mount, this is no doubt again the crown jewel of all the teaching and preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, some had said that the Sermon of the Mount could be the key to the whole Bible. And here, our Lord Jesus Christ, I believe he also opens up the sum of the Old and New Testament and brings it together. Not only this, but there's a sense also, I believe, that the Sermon of the Mount is also somewhat of an exposition of the law that is written not in tablets of stone, but is written by the Spirit of God in our hearts, in the hearts of all the redeemed. I remind you again, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And so the Sermon of the Mount is a solemn giving up, I believe, the Christian law, as Christ has showed us the true application of the law. Again, not in the letter, but in the spirit. And even though, it, you know, I keep mentioning the aspect of the law, I remind you, I know and I understand we're not under the law. But on the other side of the coin, and it's so sad that so many preachers in our day say that Christ abrogated the law, that it did away with it. And the worst thing is that they use the text here in the Sermon of the Mount to try to prove their position. And that is so false. Because if you read the context of what Christ says the opposite of what these men are saying who attack the law of God. Quickly, just notice the context again there in Matthew 5 at verse 17. It says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." What did Christ just say? I did not come to destroy, but what? But to fulfill. To fulfill. But notice very carefully now, very clearly what he continues to say. He said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so," that is those that teach that there's no longer any law, "and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But," look at the contrast, "whosoever shall do them and teach them, the same shall be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." It is so clear in establishing this glorious truth. Now, in sharing this, again, I'm not saying that we're under the laws in the Old Testament. No, because we're in the new. We're under the new covenant, not the old covenant. We're under the new covenant where, again, God writes his law in our hearts through the means of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, we know it was written in stone. In the New Testament, written with the Spirit of the living and true God in the hearts of all the redeemed. And there's a lot here, but we'll deal with it when we get to that section in the Sermon of the Mount. But again, the Sermon of the Mount is a very well-organized sermon by the Lord Jesus Christ as he sets forth the theme in regarding his kingdom. Not only that, but even the characteristics of those who are in his kingdom, that is his people. And so the Sermon of the Mount is kingdom living for kingdom citizens. And thus the theme of the Sermon of the Mount is the blessings that are received from Christ in the gospel for all who are in the kingdom of God. And thus these Beatitudes are descriptions of the character of those who are in the kingdom of God, which are, again, the servants of the King of that blessed kingdom. And as the Sermon on the Mount sets forth that holy character with a holy conduct of those citizens. Let's just read through these Beatitudes again. And it says at verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you." And in these 10 verses, from verse 3 to verse 12, it describes again the citizens of the kingdom. In other words, these words describe again what? The people that are in the kingdom of God. And those that are in the kingdom of God are what? Are poor in spirit. They mourn spiritually. They are meek. They thirst. They hunger for righteousness. They are merciful. They are pure in heart. They are peacemakers. And they will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not if or might, they will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And as we said last week, I remind you that the relationship of these who are in the kingdom of God towards the world is that these beatitudes and these characteristics is that it means that we are the salt of the world. We are when we apply these beatitudes in life, this helps us to be that salt of the world, the light of the world, as Christ set forth right after the beatitude. And the whole purpose of this is what? Not that you might look good or I would look good and say, "Oh, look at Brother Joe, or look at Brother Ben, look at Brother, so-and-so, and look at..." No. It's to glorify God. That's the whole point. Again, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works and glorify your God which is in heaven." In other words, when we shine in our lives in living out this beatitude, what do? We glorify God. We also said last week that the beatitudes are a spiritual paradox. Not only a paradox, but we saw that the beatitudes are also united. In other words, they cannot be separated, and thus the unity of these beatitudes. Now, these beatitudes cannot be separated or divided. Again, Christ is not speaking of different types of Christians. No. He's talking about all his redeemed, that they have all these characteristics in their heart. In other words, you cannot have one without the other beatitude, as they are in the hearts of all those that name the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last week, we also broke into our text as we saw the first two verses in our fifth point of the outline, the principles of the kingdom, and we spoke on the care of the king. How the Lord was moved with great compassion to speak not only to the disciples, but the great multitude that came and to hear him speak. Now, as we look now at the character of the kingdom in verses 3 to 12, I want to look at that particular word that prefaces each and every beatitude that describes the character, which is the word blessed. This word blessed is used 9 times. And 3 things I want to share with you this morning about the word blessed. Number 1, the explanation of the word blessed. Number 2, the expression of the word blessed. And number 3, the explication of the word blessed. First of all, the explanation of the word blessed. The word blessed, in the most simple explanation and definition, means to be happy. In the Greek, it is the Greek word makarios, a word that describes the state of those who are in the kingdom of God. And interesting, when you think about it, the last word in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, is the word curse. But here in the first sermon that Matthew shared regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, the first word that comes out of the word, out of the mouth of Christ is what? Blessed. It is as though the New Testament begins with the blessed. The blessed. As Christ changed the curse into a blessing. Because he says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so the word blessed is, of course, the most important word in the Beatitude, and its meaning must be known. Because if they're not really known, then there is a sense that the Beatitude will make little sense. But again, the word blessed means to be happy. It means to be in a happy state. But please understand, this definition is qualified because it denotes a spiritual happiness, not a worldly happiness. So this happiness or blessedness is used in contrast to the world's happiness. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not speaking of mere subjective fleshly feelings, you know, having a little giddy or emotional fleshly feeling. No. He's speaking of the state and quality of the redeemed people of God. Again, this word, Makarios, the root word is makar, which means large or lengthy, which means to be largely or fully happy. And so this word describes the person who is free from any type of worldly cares and worries. Why? Because he knows that he is in the hands of the God that saves his soul. And the same God gives him assurance, which is called a blessing. And so Makarios was used also to describe the kind of happiness that comes from receiving divine favor from God. And thus, the fullest meaning of the term has to do with that inward joy, that inward contentment, okay, which is not affected by outward circumstances. You see, this is the kind of happiness, contentment, or joy that our Lord Jesus Christ desires for his people, that we would be in the state of joy, in the state of contentment, which does not depend on outward physical temporary circumstances. Remember in John 15:11, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." This is what it means to be a blessed people. And this is why Christ begins the Sermon on the Mount with these glorious, joyful beatitudes, yea, these blessings. Again, joy and or happiness does not lie in the possession of worldly things. As Christ does not say, blessed are the rich, blessed are they that possess worldly things, blessed are they that, you know, have so much. No, he says the opposite. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, the world idolizes the things of the world, thinking that they acquired certain things. Oh, if I just have this. Oh, if I just have that. Oh, if I can just, oh, I know I'll be happy. It'll give me the greatest joy. No, it will not. Maybe for a moment. But I remind you, I don't care what you purchase, things get old very quickly. And they just pass. But the blessings of God are eternal. And these things of the world that you might be happy last week, by the following week, they might break down. Thomas Watson, in his book, In the Beatitude, he makes this good point. I love the first part of his quote, so if I start laughing, please forgive me. But he says, quote, "Man by the fall has not only lost his crown, but his headpiece." I love that. Anyway, how ready is he to terminate his happiness by externals? Which makes me call to mind that definition which some of the heathen philosophers gave of blessedness. That is to have a sufficiency of substance and to thrive well in the world. And are there not many who pass for Christians that seem to be of this philosophical opinion? If they have but worldly accommodations, they are ready to sing a requiem to their souls and say with a brutish fool in the gospel, "Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease. You see, the tree of blessedness does not grow in an earthly paradise. Has not God cursed the ground for sin? Yet many are digging for happiness here as though it would fetch a blessing out of a curse, unquote. Very good, by Thomas Watson. Amen. And so this word used by the Lord Jesus Christ, when yet it defines it as happiness, but it's not speaking in any form of worldly happiness, but the state of spiritual happiness, of joy and contentment in the heart because of what God has done for our souls. And regardless of circumstances, even in the midst of trials and difficulties that come into our life, we can still have joy. Remember, again, to be blessed in these Beatitudes is to have, again, that spiritual contentment. As Philippians 4:11 again says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." The point is that we are blessed regardless of outward circumstances or situations in our life, but because of the spiritual inward connotation, we are a blessed people. And therefore, because I'm rich in Christ, I don't have to be materially rich to be happy. Why? I've been saved from my sins. And I'm presently, right now, in the kingdom of God. And therefore, I am happy. I am happy. I am blessed. And therefore, I rejoice in the God of my salvation. And this, again, would include any outward example. When you look at what the world looks for, you know, power, prestige, fame, wealth, pleasure, whatever it may be. All these things, again, will come to an end one day, and then what? But my state of blessedness that I have in Christ is eternal. As we saw even last week in our concluding words, if you recall, in Matthew 25:34, when it says, "Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, as we look at the Beatitude, which are prefaced before each Beatitude, excuse me, I said that wrong. Now, as we look at the Beatitude, which is prefaced by the word blessed, these are given to us by God's grace, and not one of us merit them. And so by His grace, we seek to live out these Beatitudes. I do not want to have a wrong interpretation of the word blessing by saying that it just means happy again. I have tried to qualify it, and I want to do it further to explain the term that we might understand the word as Christ used it. Another quote from the Pulpit Commentary in Volume 15 on page 170, it says, quote, "Blessedness is a deeper word than happiness. Blessedness is inward and abiding. Outward prosperity cannot give it, nor can adversity take it away. It's like the death of the ocean. The surface is changeful. Sometimes it's calm, waveless. Sometimes it's tossed hither and thither by the restless wind. While far deep below, there is ever the same changeless rest, silence, and peace, and unbroken, yea, eternal," unquote. Another one would say, quote, "Blessedness is not an outward ornament of life, it is within," unquote. And thus we see that the word blessed is more than just some outward smile, some outward laugh or feeling, but again, that which is in the heart, an internal inward happiness in the heart. It is spiritual, and it is also heavenly, and it is of God. And His blessedness is only found where? In the kingdom of God. And so, yes, this blessedness that Christ speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount can only be found in God's people. It is a spiritual experience. It is solely in application. It's solely in application of the grace of God to the souls of those whom He has saved. Notice how the word blessed in Matthew 5 is used in other places in the New Testament, but it is translated happy, but it's the same Greek word. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 14. Peter said, "But if ye suffer for righteousness' sakes, happy are ye," or "blessed are ye," the same Greek word, "and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 12, it says, again, "Beloved," I love that, "Beloved, think you not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you, though some strange thing happen to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy," or "blessed are ye, for the Spirit of God," I love that, "for the Spirit of glory and of God rested upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." So we see how this word here is used and translated "happy," which is the aspect of the word "blessed." On the way back to Matthew, stop in Acts chapter 26. Where we see the Apostle Paul is brought before King Agrippa. And look what it says at the very, very beginning. Acts 26. And look at the first two verses. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. Verse 2. "I think myself happy." I love that. What he's telling them all is, "I think myself blessed, King Agrippa, because I shall give for myself this day before thee, touching all things where I'm accused as a Jew." It is as though, again, Paul is telling King Agrippa and anyone that could hear him. He says, "Even though I am bound and charged with all these false accusations, guess what, King Agrippa? I am a blessed man. Amen. I'm a blessed man. I'm happy. No matter what happens to me, what? I am a blessed man." That's what Peter said earlier. "If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy or blessed are ye." And this is what the Apostle Paul was experiencing, this blessedness. Okay? One more as we go back. Stop in John 13. In John 13, this is after the Lord, if you recall, washed the disciples' feet. He says to them, beginning in verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you have ought to have washed one another's feet. For I give in you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy," or "blessed are ye if you do them." And so we see how this word is used throughout the New Testament that also can be translated "happy." And thus we see that this word "blessed" in Matthew 5, which prefaces all the Beatitudes, means spiritual happiness, spiritual joy, spiritual contentment, regardless of the outward circumstances. And notice how this blessedness is also applied to us in the grace of salvation. In Romans chapter 4, if you want to join me there, you can. If not, I'll read it to you. But in Romans 4, this is quoted from Psalm 32. In Romans 4, beginning at verse 5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also described it, the blessedness," there it is, "of the man unto God imputed righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. committeth blessedness than upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that, that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And this is why we are spiritually blessed inwardly. Why? Because, again, God imputes Christ's righteousness to us. I am blessed. Why? Because my iniquities are forgiven. All my sins covered by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a blessed person every single day. What a blessing that anywhere, no matter what happens to you, guess what? We're blessed. When you think about it, we are a blessed people every day. Knowing that, without a shadow of a doubt, God will never, never, ever impute sin upon me. I mean, what a joy. What a blessing to think all my sins are forgiven. Yea, all my sins are forgotten by God. I mean, what joy. I mean, can you say, I know that all my sins are forgiven. I know that my sins are forgotten. If you can't, you are a blessed person. Amen. That's the difference. I mean, not only does Christ impute his righteousness, but we can also say that he imputes his glorious blessedness to us, which is the whole application of the Beatitudes there in Matthew 5. What a blessing. I mean, can we say before God with a clear conscience, I am a blessed man. I am a blessed person. I believe only a true son of God, a saved person, can confess this. Again, Christ came into this world to save us, to bless us with salvation, to give us that eternal happiness. But sadly, so many seek happiness in so many worldly things, as we have seen. And they think that happiness begins from the outside in. No. Happiness began from the inside out, after God does a work in our heart as he imputes this happiness in the grace of salvation. You know, talk about being a blessed person in Christ. I mean, I never looked at it from that perspective. I did, but not in the sense of the Sermon on the Mount and how I'm using the word happy and all that. But that famous word, phrase, or I should say verse that we all know from Ephesians. Huh? We love to quote this a lot, don't we? Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Think about it, that our God has blessed us tremendously with all these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Wow, that is glorious. In other words, in Christ, we are spiritually rich with such heavenly blessings. That's what brings joy and contentment in the heart. And I know sometimes it's hard and we go through trials and difficulties, but is that which we have in our heart? You know, we sang earlier from Psalm 73, and it blessed my heart because it in a sense goes with our study this morning. Because Asaph says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire but thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, it all was done but God. Woo! Glory to God. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Why? Because I'm a blessed person. That's why. I'm blessed in Christ tremendously. What a blessing when you think about it. Even Paul would tell us there in Hebrews 13, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Why? Because he promised, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. And so to be blessed is to have this spiritual contentment, as the word contentment means to be satisfied or self-complacent. And so being satisfied in Christ, who is our hope of glory. And therefore, in Christ, my dear ones, if you're in Christ this morning, we are a blessed people, regardless of those outward circumstances. And so to understand this blessedness, it means that you understand the importance of spiritual contentment and spiritual joy that is in our hearts and the blessings that we have in Christ, because we are rich in Christ, and thus we have been heavenly blessed, my dear ones. Thus, the explanation of the word blessed, which is found again in spiritual happiness. Quickly, secondly, the expression of this word blessed, the expression of this word blessed, please understand also that this word blessed, as used by Christ in the Sermon on the Mount and in other places in the Bible, it is expressive. Okay? It is very expressive. It's not just a little formality by Christ, you know, some theological jargon, you know, they would say, you know, crossing T's and dotting I's, making sure you have everything down. But I mean, it's not a formality or some superficial term. No. You know, not in how it's used in the religious people of our day, you know? No. It's expressive. In other words, again, it is not just blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No. Really, the way it is oh, the blessedness. That's how it is interpreted here. It is expressive. Oh, the blessedness. A great blessedness that we have given to us by God. Oh, the blessedness of those who are poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yes, this word blessed is a very expressive word, my dear ones. Not just blessed. No, but we're blessed completely. And when you understand the explanation and the expression of this word blessed, it has a far deeper meaning than just the external and superficial things or superficial happiness. No. It's depicting a deep-seated comfort, a real satisfaction, a deep-rooted happiness that the world has no knowledge of, nor can this world offer this type of happiness or blessedness. Interesting is that the first Psalm uses the word blessed in the same way. Plus, it also gives us what? The character and the traits of blessed people. I'll read it to you. We should know this by now. We preached on this years ago. But blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor what? Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the council. But what his delight is what is in the word of God. What a contrast. That's a blessed person. And he knows that. You see, the word blessed in the Hebrew, it is in a Hebrew is used in a plural form. And it's really the total blessedness of that person. And it is set forth with great expectation that, again, not just blessed is the man, but the blessedness of this man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, and so forth. I hope you grab in the importance of this word, blessed. And I'm going to go through things in the Psalms. We preached on this before. And I think the Lord has taught us quite a bit from this psalm. But I love what Charles Spurgeon says in his Treasury of David. It says, quote, "The word translated blessed is a very expressive one. Hence, we may learn the multiplicity of the blessing which shall rest upon the man whom God has justified, and the perfection and the greatness of the blessedness he shall enjoy." Unquote. Again, it's not just blessed is the poor, blessed is the man that... No, but the blessedness. It's so expressive. The blessedness of this man. And so again, in Psalm 1 and in Matthew 5, our Lord sets all this in open view of the inner heart. But again, the sad thing, man looks at the outward appearance. But what does God do? God looks at the inward heart. And as we consider these Beatitudes, we see that type of blessedness that the Lord had in mind concerning His kingdom. Yes, the expression of this word, blessed, is seen in the passion of the heart in living out the principles given to us in these Beatitudes to the redeemed that are in the kingdom of God. And so yet, the word blessed is very expressive. So we have seen not only the explanation of the word blessed and the expressive aspect of the word blessed. Now thirdly, we're looking at the explication of the word blessed. And by explication, I simply mean the application or qualification of this word blessed. Now, in its application and understanding of this word blessed, we have seen that this word is not only associated with the Sermon on the Mount, but is used in many places throughout the Bible. I want to look at some of these verses in the Old and the New. We've already seen in Psalm 1 how it describes the godly man who is indeed blessed, as it is manifested in his lifestyle, that they are what? Salt and light in the world. But I'll go through these quickly. I'm not making any comments. I'll just read them to you. I'm going to go through them fast. Don't try to go with me. In Psalm 2:12, it says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and perish from his way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. But blessed are they." Oh, the blessedness are they that put their trust in him. Psalm 32:1-2, which we read earlier Romans 4, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute iniquity." Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him." Psalm 40:4, "Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his God, his trust." Psalm 65:4, I do love this. Psalm 65:4, "Blessed is the man," "oh, the blessedness of this man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." My. And here it is just for you, Alex, from Psalm 84:4. That I didn't get a chance to get to last time, Brother Alex, but I have it here for you. Just for you, brother. You probably don't remember what I'm talking about. But for you, Alex, it says, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house." Woo! Glory to God. Oh, the blessedness of they who dwell in the house of God. Can you imagine how many blessings you miss when you miss church?
Right.
You take that up with God, not with me. "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee, Selah." 84:5. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee." 84:12. "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusted in thee." Psalm 89:15. "Blessed is the man that know the joyful song," or the joyful sound. Psalm 106:3. "Blessed are they that keep judgment." Psalm 112:1. "Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord." And then Psalm 119:1-2. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimony and that seek him with a whole heart." You see from Psalm 1 and Psalm 119 and in the Sermon on the Mount, how Christ is basically putting all this together. These are the outworkings of God in the heart of the people whom he has saved. Proverbs 8:32. "Now, therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways." And then Proverbs 8:34. "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gate, waiting at the post of my door." Isaiah 61:9. "And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people." All that acknowledge him. "That thy seed which the Lord has blessed." He's talking about his people. Jeremiah 17:7. "Blessed is the man that trusted in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is." And there's a lot more, but that was it. Just a few in the New Testament. Matthew 24:46. "Blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, and shall find him so doing." Luke 11:27-28. "And it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the path which thou hast sucked." They were already trying to give Mary honor and worship, and the Lord cut that off. He said, No. But he said, rather, "Oh, the blessed men are they that hear the word of God and keep it."
Right.
Oh, yes. Galatians 3:9. "So they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." James 1:12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation when he is tried." In James 1:25. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Remind us not to be hearers of the word of God, but doers. And when we do that, we are blessed by God tremendously. So we see that in the Old and New Testament so clearly, that all those who are blessed are the redeemed people of God. And this blessedness is not only associated again with the Sermon of the Mount, but throughout the whole Bible. And these were just a few of the many, my dear one. But again, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord highlights this glorious blessing that belongs to the redeemed of the Lord. And if we are such a blessed people, then we must walk in a manner that sets forth and depicts this blessedness, being that salt and light to this world. And so I share all these verses because these sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Beatitudes, again, they run diametrically opposed to all the teachings of the religious people of his day and even in our day also. You see, the words of our Lord contain nothing new in the sense that these were already known in the Old Testament. But what he's doing is applying it to his people. He's applying to his people. I remind you, this simple application between the old and the new. I get so perturbed when people try to separate the old and the new. It's one Bible. We don't have two Bibles. We have one Bible, my dear ones. The Old and the New Testament. But always remember this simple couple of phrases that I love to use every once in a while. The old is by the new explained, and the new is the old contained. Or if you wish, the new is the old contained, and the old is by the new explained. They go like this. You can't separate them. Okay? And so the Beatitudes are based also in Old Testament teaching. And the Lord was taking the teachings of the Old Testament and making application to his redeemed people who are in his kingdom. And so remember, according to the people at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, what did they say? I mean, they said that Christ spoke with such authority that they were so astonished at his doctrine. Yes, Christ spoke with authority. Because who else is qualified to be authoritative in teaching? Because he who is the Word itself is giving exposition to the Word to teach us and to show us, my dear one. Yes, all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Remember in another place, in John 7:46, he said, never man spake like this man. And thus, we see again that these Beatitudes are the marks and characteristics of all those who are in the kingdom of God. And we can perhaps also say that these Beatitudes, which are prefixed by the word blessed, are also the rule and faith in instruction for the people of God. And this is how, my dear ones, we are to live in this evil, in this present evil world. To live, how? As the blessed people of God. And in people seeing us, they'll see the light and the salt that we are to this world. But when you see a child of God complaining and murmuring at work and being angry and upset over every little thing, little child, you just said you were blessed last week, man. You look so terrible today. I mean, what a sad testimony, really, when you think about it. It is. Because we are a blessed people. And yet we all have trials. We all go through circumstances. We all have things in our lives that are hard and all that. But guess what? At the end of the day, I'm a blessed son of God.
Amen.
When I think everything he has done for me and he has blessed me with all heavenly blessings that are also eternal. Yes. Yes. We can walk around even with a smile on our face when things are going bad, when everything is going opposite of us, we can still have a smile. How can you be so happy with everything going on? Because God said, I'm blessed. That's why. That's why. Because I'm blessed in my God. What a blessing. And so this is how we are to live in this present evil world, to live as the blessed people of God. Again, the Beatitudes are really 7 in number, but if you combine 10 and 11, verse 10 and 11, they're really 8. But again, the first 7 are 7 distinct features of our character as kingdom citizens. But as we said last week, you can't separate these, okay? Because they're all inwardly tied and united. It's almost like the fruit of the Spirit. They might be distinct, but they are inseparable. The same thing with the Beatitude. And thus, they must be applied in our daily life, regardless of trials, tribulations, because in the midst of the storm, this is where we find our spiritual contentment in God. Therefore, again, it's not blessed of the poor only, but oh, the blessedness of the poor. Why? Because for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I mean, what joy. I mean, how can you not say you're blessed? I'm in the kingdom of God. I mean, what a blessing. I find this interesting sometimes when we go shopping and I've heard it at Walmart, I think at HEB, at Lowe's and Home Depot, and you're paying, and when you're done, the cashier person says something like, "Well, have a blessed day." And my wife looks at me because I was turning around and I go, "What church do you attend?" "What? What?" I said, "Well, you said have a blessed day. I'm just curious, what church do you attend?" I don't know. I'm blown away because that's a term that I'm like, you're using a term that depicts, you know, the aspect of Christianity. But see, to some it just become a religious words. You know. And what does everybody say when somebody sneezes? I think I haven't said that in 20 years when I realized the importance of those words and taking them out of context. That it's just, you know, mystical. Oh! You know, somebody sneezes and I feel bad because in the doctor's office you happen to sneeze, you have 10 people tell you. I acknowledge that to say thank you. I don't say anything else, but that's besides the point. But see, when you understand the essence of the word blessed and its application, it's a different thing. But again, the importance of applying it to our everyday life, that we can have that spiritual contentment, my dear ones. Okay? So it's not just blessed, but oh, the blessedness. And so I hope that this morning you have grasped the importance of this word and the importance of these beatitudes that are given to us by God in the grace of salvation. And also understand that the word for qualifies the word blessed, because you know that it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for blessed are they that mourn, for blessed are the meek, for," you can go all the way down, "blessed are merciful, for." So you have also that important word for, that the word qualifies the word blessed. Okay? The word for is a statement of the reason of the blessing, that this is why you're blessed. Because you're in the kingdom of God. Because you're poor in spirit. Or because you mourn and you know, the spiritual things and so forth and so forth. And so notice that in each beatitude, a reason is given for the beatitude, which is qualified by the word for. The word for is the Greek word hotai, which means because or since or that, or to indicate a direct discourse for this reason, you know, for anything that is said or to be done, so that it can visibly express the cause of the reason that is shown. And to this, it shows clearly the spiritual quality that is involved in the word blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit for. See, it's qualified. And so this word for qualifies the happiness outlined by our Lord for all those who are in his kingdom. And thus, as we bring this to an end, interesting, never really seen this before from that perspective, but if we look at the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, I was blessed to see that in the book of Revelation, that everybody just looked at eschatology and looked at, you know, the beast, you know, the Antichrist. No, the Revelation is the book of Jesus Christ, not about the Antichrist, okay? But, and people just look at the book, so weird. But you see many blessings in the book of Revelation when you study it and see what it says. I'm not saying that's not eschatological. Yes, there is some things that would happen in the future and something, but that's for another sermon. But I noticed that the word blessed was used at the beginning of the book, in the middle of the book, and at the end of the book, and I said, wow. So I said, I'd share with that as I bring this to an end. Because the first one is, in Revelation 1, and y'all should know this one already, okay, at verse 3, because this is the only book that has this qualification. In Revelation 1, 3, that it says, blessed is he that read it. Right? No. No. No, 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 no. Blessed is he that read it, and they that hear the words of the prophet, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So you get that. It's a book, yes, it's a blessed book to read, and it's good, but it's also to keep. How can you keep something that's only future? I'm sorry, I'm just getting too much eschatology here. I need to leave that alone. That's not my subject this morning. But anyway, I think you got my gist in that. Now, quickly, Revelation 14. It's really blessed me as I thought about it. Because of how I ended last week and never thought about this. Okay? In Revelation 14. My. Look at verse 12. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Christ. Isn't that what the Sermon on the Mount is supposed to be? Verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, save the spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. As we said last week, notice how this word, it's used powerfully. The word blessed. And as we ended last week, remember, we said that it's not that we are blessed by God presently, but this blessedness is also eternal. And this is the whole point right here that John writes here, and he says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, right, blessed are dead with die in the Lord. What a blessing when you think about it. We're blessed now, but guess what? One day when we're done, we're still going to be blessed when we go to heaven. And then notice how this book ends in Revelation 22. In Revelation 22, in verse 7. To show that this blessedness is both present and eternal. Revelation 22:7 says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy of this book, which he said earlier, remember, in Revelation 1:3. And then notice the verse 14 also. Blessed are they that do his commandment, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gate into the city. And you notice that this blessedness is tied in working out our salvation in our everyday life, which is the end result of what Christ said. When he's done with the Beatitude, then it makes it very clear to tell us that when you apply these in your life, because this is the character of those that are in the kingdom of God, when you apply this in your life, it showed that you were what? The salt and the light of the world. And that was we must be, my dear brethren. In this dark and dying world, live out this beatitude in our life, that we might be the salt and the light of the world. That we will be a testimony and a witness to others. And this is the whole, again, as we look at the word blessed this morning, the explanation, the expression of it, and the explication of this glorious word as it is applied to us in our heart, in our everyday life. And thus, as we end again this morning, I ask you, are you in the kingdom of God? Have you been born again? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Lord, your Savior? So important, really, when you think about it. What God has done in our heart and our soul. But again, we've been dealing with those who named the name of Christ. But if you're outside Christ this morning If you want to be a blessed person, you must come to Christ. You must come to repentance of Christ and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. To think again that the Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of glory to come to this earth and to die upon the cross. Not only to save our souls, but to bless us.
Yes.
While here on earth, and then take that blessing all the way to the portals of heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we beg with you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, again we thank you for the Sermon of the Mount to instruct us in how to walk in this world. We also thank you for sending your Son in such a glorious incarnation and coming to dwell upon the earth to fulfill this necessary work of salvation for sinners, Lord. And again, we pray for those that are yet outside Christ. And I pray that even now you would draw any unto you with your effectual grace and draw them and save them by your mighty power. Cause them to see their sins, Lord, and grace them to call upon you. And we do thank you again for the salvation that you have bestowed upon us. You know that it's free. And those of you who are saved, we do thank you, Lord, of your free grace, your free salvation, your powerful love that drew us with that powerful cord of love, Heavenly Father. And that we can say, even with the Apostle Paul, as following Christ, that we can say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, God, help us, Lord, to be living out these beatitudes, that we might be able to walk in such a way of these beatitudes, of being that light and salt to this dark and dying world. And so, Lord, help us to walk in that path of righteousness for your name's sake, O Lord. And thus, we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen and amen. Well, thank you again for being with us through the means of faith. May the Lord bless you. God bless and Godspeed. Amen and amen.